24. It's a long chapter, 67 verses. Well, let's read until we come to a convenient place. Want to read?
What? And the servant ran to meet her and said,
wait a minute.
Oh.
First one.
I was trying to make it a little shorter. Okay. Abraham was not old.
Forgot and.
Maybe he's got their own.
Read the King James Version.
And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. How am I doing so far? And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware unto him concerning this matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master.
Can I stop there and review some stuff? Remember now that the place that they're talking about, that Abraham is sending his servant, is the place of his people, which is Haran. And Haran is in Mesopotamia, which is now part of Syria, but it's 340 miles from the place that he is to Haran. Now, Abraham was born in Babylon. You remember all the stories we told you about Abraham, that he was the heir apparent of, he would have been the king and all the other stuff. His father was the high priest. But when he left his country, the country of Babylon, he in his mind considered only those that had left with him as his family. And this is an important spiritual understanding. Because he had a whole lot of other family that stayed in Babylon, a family after the flesh. But it was only those that had obeyed to get out of that country that were considered part of Abraham's family of the same seed. Now, this all is necessary now because it's time for the promise to have a wife. Isaac is the child of the promise, and it's time for him to have a wife. And Abraham had discerned that he could not take a wife from among the peoples where he dwelt, because they were Canaanites. Now, Canaanites were, and it doesn't matter, wherever you dwell, the people are Canaanites. And you can't take a mate from the Canaanites. You understand that?
Yes.
No.
I know that very much right now. Because this is something I've had to go through like twice in the last 5 months, somebody decides all of a sudden they want to marry me, and I say, you don't even know what you're asking. There's no way you and I could possibly even begin to get married because I belong to something else.
Right, so in the world, in the world, anybody's out there, outside the body, that's Canaanite. It's somebody in the body.
Well, but the question then, but look at it. Inside the body, there was a whole lot of people that were in with Abraham. There's all kinds of people that were part of Abraham's tribe. But he couldn't take a wife from them either. It had to be from a non-Canaanite, but yet people who were children of the father or related to the father. What?
I have to stop with something you said just bothered me. It's like you let a relationship get that far. Do you not say anything about what we're about?
No, I talk continuously about it all the time. But you know how it is. You can say stuff all the time and people hear, oh yeah, I mean.
Usually it destroys.
Usually people look at me like
start.
I'm weird. Yeah,
yeah,
it's all right.
That's why.
Well, they listen. They like it up to a point.
Some people do.
Well, these particular.
Okay.
So they do up to a point, and they listen, and they're real interested, and they think it's like a part of it. But it's clear to me that they're not hearing what I'm trying to say.
Okay. Now, let me give you a definition of a Canaanite that you may not know. The word Canaanite in the Hebrew literally means merchant, but it also means trafficker, and in the spirit it means one who believes in cause and effect, one who believes in reward and punishment, one who believes in impulse response, one who believes in effort taken, result seen. That's the definition in the spirit of a Canaanite. Now, the reason that you can't marry or you can't be involved with a Canaanite is because, by definition, a Canaanite, as soon as they have a plan, they have built a new idol. And you can't mix with idolatry. Am I communicating? You understand?
Yes.
Now, the Midrash says, and the Talmud says, at this point, that this servant that he sent was Eliezer. Now, Eliezer was, remember we've studied this, Abraham at first thought he was going to be Abraham's heir. That Abraham was going to give all his goods to Eliezer. Well, it turned out that was false. Now here, Eliezer, according to the Talmud, had a beautiful daughter, the same age as Isaac. And Isaac was fascinated with her.
That's what I was going to ask. How come he couldn't pick
her? Well, the reason is in the spirit. Well, let's hold off on that one a minute. But God had a better idea. God had something else to take place. And the reason is that the only reason that Isaac and soon Rebecca had to be married was to show forth the mystery. And it doesn't, and this showing forth of the mystery required other things to take place in order that we might see. So he couldn't marry a Canaanite. He couldn't marry anybody in his immediate body, in his immediate group. Now, he had to go to the child, to the family of the father, but at a distant place, a different place. You get the feeling of what's happening. Now some of you are starting to think of, well, that means this, this, and this, and that, and you're trying to take it personally. Well, try not to do that. Try to see through to see what's really going on in the spirit, because this is a picture of Christ and the bride. just as any relationships that you might or may not enter into are a picture of Christ and the bride. So don't take law from this, but see what is from this. All right? Now what else? What else did we learn? The second thing we learned is that Isaac cannot, nor can he, could not then, nor could he ever leave the promise. Isaac couldn't himself go forth and find the bride. He had to be in a position of waiting. And the word Eliezer means God will help, or that's good enough. That's what Eliezer means. That was the name. So he's the type in this illustration of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that will go and prepare the bride. Or if you're the bride, that causes you to wait for the revelation or wait for the husband. It's not you that takes the action. Now, I can't tell you how important this is in terms of individually. All of us have gone through time after time after time the concept. We see something we think we want, we take action to go get it. Doesn't work that way. The mate will always come, will always blindside you. Understood? But the promise, the child of the promise, Isaac never once left the promised land. Everybody else in the scriptures left the promised land except Jesus. Jesus never once left the promise. Except when after his ministry began. He left when he was a child. He went down to Egypt to typify what happens in us. Our true self, our true identity is born in Israel. Before we're aware, we're taken to Egypt, and we grow up in Egypt, and then at the time appointed, we return to the promise. We find out again who we are. Okay? Okay, what else can we learn from this? Well, the Talmud is full of fanciful tales that by camel is 340 days journey to 340 miles, which is about 30 days' journey by camel. And the Talmud says they were transported there in one day. You know, I mean, this is where you go through tons of BS to find something right in the Talmud. It also has all kinds of interesting tales about, we're not there yet. Let me see what else we got. We're in verse what?
Down to
15. Oh yeah. The contract, we talked about this a minute ago, that Abraham made Eliezer grab him by the yarek. It's in the scriptures, it sounds nice. It says he grabbed him by under the thigh, but he grabbed him by the sexual organ. And the reason he did is the contract was made because of Abraham's circumcision. So in the touching of the circumcision, he was contracting both the curse and the blessing, because circumcision was the sign of the promise in the natural. And so it's also in the heathen countries, it was also used, but it was just they used it, and it could have been true too. They were in effect pledging their posterity, the seed, because when they grabbed him by the balls. I mean, that's how contracts were entered into. So, you didn't want to enter into too many contracts.
Doesn't sound like too much fun.
Right. Now, there's one other reason, from a genetic standpoint, that he could not marry a Canaanite. Now, the reason is that, remember, everything in the Bible, from Genesis on to the birth of Christ, was to protect the original promise in Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. Well, the seed of the serpent was the human race. There's only one seed of woman that's ever been, and that's Christ. Now, in order for that genetically to be true, then, you remember we talked where that the sons of the God intermarried with the daughters of men and produced the giants? And we know that some of the giants somehow survived. One, there's all kinds of theory about that, but one thing says that the wife of one of Noah's sons had married, had come from the line that had the giant genetics in it. So, but here again, in the Canaanites, there were giants in the land, and so that would have been the worst thing that could happen genetically, is if Isaac would have married and caused the bloodline to become impure. Now, this is the source of all, you know, the racially pure theories comes from this idea that you can't intermingle, you know, all the racist theories and all the Illuminati and all of the 12, you know, the lost 10 tribes and all that kind of BS comes from this concept. Okay, what else do we have here? Well, in verse 4, the bridegroom never makes the choice of the bride. Men who choose their own bride, it says in the scriptures, afflict their parents. There's several proverbs that. Now, but in all cases, the son makes suggestions to the parents. Now, I want you to think about the wisdom of this. This violates every principle that we can think about in terms of what we are brought up with in the United States, of the freedom of choice and the individual rights. But in spirit, neither the bride nor the groom has the capacity to choose for themselves a mate. Now, you think I'm kidding. But think about your own experiences. You have never been right in who you've chosen for yourself. Never. You've never been right even in whom you've imagined for yourself. It's always the father that chooses the bride. The father and the mother. Now, you know, we're not going to make it a law here, but I would, if I had my druthers, before any of us dated anyone else, they would be submitted to the body. You know, I kiddingly tell you that, you know, before you can, you know, you have to pass the board before you can date somebody. But there's a lot of truth in that, because in a great many cases, your initial response, well, I won't say in a great many cases, in all cases, your initial response to selection of a mate, whether it's for one night or forever, is based on your need. And therefore, since it's based on your need, a great part of it is hormonal. And the defining a lifetime mate based on need and hormonal response is abject stupidity. You can only have a successful relationship if two people both know who they are independent of one another, and then both eat of the same thing, namely the flesh of the Son of God. But if your relationship is based on need, you will eat the other person's flesh, and their flesh will be consumed, and you won't know why. And they'll have nothing left to give, and you'll be bored. You understand? The reason I'm saying this is never, ever, ever trust your own response to an individual, to someone that you're attracted to. It's always bullshit. Always. Because it's based on need and not on knowledge. If you ever once think that you need another person, then your relationship or marriage will fail. Because in that coming into that position of need, you will eat their flesh rather than the flesh that God has given us. I can't believe you're accepting this.
It's so strange.
No.
It's like we're not supposed to be attracted to our mate.
No,
I didn't say any of that.
Attracted to your what?
To our mate. I mean,
no.
You say we're blindsided by this person that...
I'm just saying never trust it. Never trust it. Talk to the body. Submit. That's what it means in Ephesians 5.
Asking, only when you said never trust, your emotions will always lie to you. You know, basically, what you think is spiritual, we need. How do you know then what's real? You know what I'm saying?
What's real stands the test of time.
So you're saying...
real also stands the test of submitting to the body.
Right, okay.
That's what it means to submit yourself one to another.
So you're saying if we really see in the relationship, it's not that we need that person. They'll just be set before us. And it'll be like attraction without the need there if it's real.
Right.
You could survive without
them. That's right.
Them.
Why are you so unhappy?
Does everybody understand?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Kind of.
Well, to me, it's really easy to understand because I see now that I don't need any man after the flesh. I just need Father.
Man.
See, that's the same thing. Like, I would like to be married, but I can't even imagine it apart from. I can't. Well, it's kind of the point now. I can't imagine anything apart from the group of the body. So I just don't worry about it one way or the other.
Well. I'm not, don't take this as law.
No.
Take this as what is. God, I don't care what you do. I'll tell you that, and I've told you that 1,000 times. I just want you to know what you're doing.
Well, so obvious, though. I've been married twice. None of them worked. And how many other relationships has everybody here had that didn't work? It won't work as long as it's
200 or 300.
Your own perception.
But it's that's what it means, that we walk by faith, not by sight, not by sensory perception. And
well, that's seen more and more clearly every day, Ollie. I mean, you know, I was talking to you earlier about not taking yourself seriously, and I mean, just anything that you think is a major deal, it's not nothing, you know, it's just neat to let it go.
Amen. Okay. Now again, the children can make suggestions. I mean,
can you imagine?
Please, Daddy.
The man with the dark hair and the blue eyes. Oh, please, sweet.
I'm trying to imagine picking up a date, saying, well, first you got to come over and meet these 24 kids.
Meet my fans.
Stay there in the middle of the page. Okay, turn around.
No, we get it. See that light there in the bottom? We get a chair and sit in the middle of the room and turn the light on.
What I find even funnier is when we start having...
Are you a Canaanite or what?
But think on these things for a minute while I look something up.
That is funny, though. Tanner's going, uh-huh, sure.
It's just going to be interesting to see how this works.
Better than a soap opera, I'll tell you that.
Sure.
Let's
turn around.
when I was home to Arizona, all these these old farts that, you know, that my mother has an old folks home, but they're really into these things, and my mother is too. She used to hate anything like soap operas and stuff, but now she loves Knots Landing in Dallas.
Well, I hate all
and so, some of these old, there's two old men, and there's four old men, but two of them are abject fans of these programs that come on in the afternoon or morning, you know, soap operas. And I'd watch those things, and a little bit of them when I was there, and I mean, it just seems, they seem dull and boring compared to what happens here.
I know, they are dull.
All right. Okay, where are we? We're in verse 14. Okay, just a minute. Oh yeah, the one thing in verse 12, this is an interesting fleece or thing that God set up. First of all, the woman had to give him, offer him water, and second, had to offer to feed to feed the camels or give the camels water. Well, there were 10 camels, and they'd been very thirsty because no water, you know, there's no water, and they can drink 10 gallons of water each when they're thirsty. So that means she had to volunteer to provide 300 gallons of water for those camels.
It's a lot of water.
Interesting. I mean, he's saying that...
Yeah, she had a 5-gallon
container. That's when she could get in a 5-gallon bucket 60 times.
Yeah, right. She was going to busy for a few hours.
Okay. Read from... Where did we stopped at 14, right?
Right.
Pete, read 15 through 21.
And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. The servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not.
Okay. Well, let's talk about a virgin a minute. There's an interesting, the Talmud.
They had two different distinctions.
Yeah, the Talmud makes a big deal about this. That she was a virgin, neither had any man known her. Like two different things. Well, in the climate or culture of Mesopotamia, the culture demanded that either the father or the chief of the tribe be the one to deflower all women. And they didn't consider that that act would prevent her from being a virgin. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, she technically was a virgin even though she had had intercourse with either her father or the chieftain of the tribe, depending on which tribe it was. Now, another reason that the Talmud says that Isaac couldn't marry a Canaanite or one, because Canaan, all of the cultures in Canaan, all of the tribes in Canaan, were matriarchal societies. the women were the head of the tribe. And they also, the women were the chief gods. And because of this, in a strange way, the resultant of this was massive promiscuity. And there were even male temple, there were even male prostitutes in the temple. And the women would go and, you know. So the idea of marrying someone that was from a matriarchal society was an abhorrent to God. Now, why? The reason in the spirit is that you could never see the reason for the mystery if it was a matriarchal society. And I don't, we could spend all day on that one, but it's like the most difficult for some people to understand the mystery is if they had not had a father that they could look up to. They can't understand a loving God. They can't understand the reason that everything is going on. And also, in another sense, the matriarchal societies were always the societies in which magic was preached and magic was utilized. And remember, we talked about how money was, how the present-day money is synonymous with the ancient magic, and how the things that much of what you do in the name of religion is simply soul power, which is you try to have results seen from efforts expended, and those visible results are simply magic. And magic is real, but has nothing to do with God in terms of except as an instrument of the test. Understand? Now, for some reason, magic was always synonymous with the matriarchal societies. Okay. Now, in Israel, even up to this day, in the with Hasidic Jews, the first duty of the husband was he would use a finger to check to see if the virgin was intact. If she wasn't intact, in other words, if the hymen wasn't there, then the family had to pay a massive fine, even if the hymen was broken by an accident. And if she was found that the hymen was broken by intercourse, then she was killed. And so these strict definitions that are mind-blowingly legalistic, I mean, they make the Church of Christ look like a license, is for a reason. And it's for that the mystery would be revealed. And that's what we pray, that our eyes will be open, that we will see it. Where did we stop? 21. Genesis 24, verse 21. Oh, I know it. We just talked about what a virgin was, right?
Mm-hmm. Don't worry, I missed it.
I missed it.
Well.
Don't hurt.
Well, we didn't get very far.
Huh?
We didn't. I don't think we finished it.
We got the one kind of virgin. We did one distinction, but you didn't get the other distinction.
Oh, yeah. The other distinction was, it says she was a virgin and that she had not known any man. Now, I told you about the one distinction where the chieftain or the father was the one that deflowered the virgins. And that didn't count in this. The other distinction was that, what was that?
That was Louis splitting.
His crawhead head coming in this or something.
The other distinction was is that she was a virgin in all orifices. There was no. She was a virgin in her
ear.
In her ear.
They don't talk like that in the Church of Christ.
Well, that's what it means.
No oral sex.
no sodomy.
Okay. She was a virgin.
Harry's got a shot or something.
What's the matter, Harry?
He's making the crack.
Well, while I was up, one of the many things that happened while I was up there was one night these two elders from the Church of Christ came to pay a pastoral visit and console my mother and all this other shit. So I took all I could take, and then I had to start talking. And they thought that I was a member of a cult for the simple, basic things that I said, which was a virgin in all your orifices.
Oh, God. Welcome back.
Why is it necessary to be a virgin? Why is it necessary? What does God say that the bride of Christ has to be a virgin?
Virgin from the world.
And what does it mean?
Did you say I like Father? Or the husband?
Anybody else?
Everywhere. Never. In the world.
Can't be an adulterer and be the bride?
Well. The reason is that the distinction. The hymen symbolizes the dividing line or wall between soul and spirit. The bride has never been spiritually fucked, to put it bluntly. Do you understand? There are three parts of the human race, or of a human being. There's the body, and the body is the instrument by which you respond and react to the world, the physical body. There's the soul, which is your emotions, your mind, your will, and that's the instrument by which you have an independent identity. And then there's the spirit, and the spirit is the seed of Christ. It's that which proceeded from God. Now, God says that man can never cross that line. The seed of Christ is eternal. So the seed of Christ, that spiritual virginity, is the bride, is the new creation, is the new Jerusalem. And it's that which causes you to be separate, sanctified, set apart, different from everything else in the world. And that's why the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul from spirit. So that the longer you are in the walk, in one sense, the more dangerous it is, but the second sense is the more impossible it is for there ever to be that penetration. Am I talking? I don't think I'm. Am I? Is anybody hearing what I'm saying?
I am.
I am.
Yeah.
What don't you see?
What? maybe I missed something you said in there, but what is it that's making it impossible for spiritual penetration? What is it? Is it becoming callous or? I'm just not following. I must have missed something.
Let's stop there a minute and go to Hebrews 4. We're walking on dangerous ground here. Because if what I say is taken without understanding, you will use it as license.
Hebrews 4.
Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, what does that have to do with virginity? Well, let's talk about some stuff for a while. Maybe we can come at it from a different direction. God has an interesting sense of humor in that, you know, he made the instrument. Why in the world? If you were an architect and you were going to design something, you certainly would never design the part of the body that gave you the most pleasure would be the part that relieves you of waste. I mean, that's a dumb thing to do. Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's not too bright. I mean, it's a possibility of all kinds of diseases. And
it's like having a party in the bathroom.
Right.
Nobody does that.
Am I communicating? I mean, to understand some of this stuff, you have to pull yourself out and look independent of yourself. I mean, think about God designing a body. First of all, you shouldn't have to. I mean, man, why can't you just have an orgasm by touching elbows? You know, why do you have to go through all of that? Why can't you get that kind of a incredible sensation and mind-blowing joy or ecstasy from, you know, scratching your ear or something? God designed us to show forth a mystery. The Eastern Gate, which is right next, which is where you went out to go to the Valley of Hinnom or to the dump, and the point of greatest pleasure are synonymous, or right next to each other, or occupy the same space. Now, spiritually, if we could understand that, and if we could see clearly, that then the things that we can feel and discern with our senses has an overriding reality, which is the New Jerusalem. And it's the New Jerusalem that gives us the greatest pleasure. It's the sensory perception and that which we can perceive by the senses that ends up in Gehenna. Mm-hmm. You're seeing? So,
mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, soul and spirit occupy the same space, the same instrument, if you will, but they can never touch. Now, a virgin, from God's standpoint, is a vessel in which soul not only has never touched, but really, well, let me just put it another way. I said the subject is wrong. In which the spirit has never even been aware of. The soul. That's the virgin. I'm lost. Okay. I'm losing you. We need to study the temple. That's what we need to do. The tabernacle. Because that would explain this. But
can you give an example of when that's been violated?
It's impossible to violate. That's the point. That's why, you know, I've whispered in the ear of people when they got married here that to the woman that she was a virgin.
Probably all of a sudden. No, really.
That's what I said.
We have some fuck spiritual.
No, really.
Been on that basis with them.
There's a scripture. Let me see if I can find it. Mark 12. Mark. That's right. Mark 12:18. Just let me read it.
Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall arise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither
stop. Marry. Stop there a minute. There's a better rendition of this in Luke. Yeah. Go to Luke 20, verse 34. The same questions, but Jesus' answer is more complete. Luke 20, verse 34.
And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him.
Okay. And they're talking about people, I mean, this is people that are married in God's sight. You know, all that stuff. That it says that not the ones that we've talked about before that, you know, they're married, they only have just because some laws of men. But they that are accounted worthy to enter the kingdom neither marry nor are given in marriage. What does that mean? If they haven't even been married, nor can they even be given in marriage, then there can be no penetration of the hymen. They're virgins. Now, the book of Revelation calls the bride a virgin. She's prepared herself. Now, then what is all this stuff? What is all this stuff that we're doing and worrying about and thinking about and what is all this stuff that John was talking about the other night when he was talking about, you know, the fornication business?
Well, it's nothing more than a way to see.
It's a shadow of the good thing to come.
You know, the thing about not marrying or being given marriage or any of that, I mean, that's the thing about when we awoke, we were as men a dream. I mean this is a dream that's it's gone.
Right. This is already considered dead.
And the reason that soul and spirit don't mix is because there's the transformation.
That's right.
The soul becomes the spirit, or is transformed.
The soul and the body and the spirit are transformed into one.
Mm-hmm.
He shall change our vile bodies, fashioning it according to that which shall never die. Now, when Christ was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, that transformation brought him to a point where he was totally and completely overcome all things, and he became the new creation.
Amen.
Now, the fact that he did it, and the fact that he is your life, is the only thing you hang your hat on. You can hang your hat on nothing else. Well, that's what faith is.
We have a taste of that now, in moments of seeing. Or, well, Joyce Santa was saying in the car on the way over here that something like I just went through with somebody close to you dying, or what you all have been going through with you in immense pain, that the mundane day-to-day bullshit disappears. It's gone. It doesn't mean anything. When you can't breathe, you're not worried about getting something to eat. In the moments of seeing, all the stuff goes away. It disappears. As if it never was. And it wasn't.
Okay, well, what I'm telling you then, to get down to a base level, 99% of the people in the world have only mixed or had intercourse, not 90, I mean, a huge percentage, I don't know what it is, at a body. There's only been a body entering a body. There's been no, it's just pure animal. A very, 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 very few have had the mixing or the fucking of the soul. But no one has had it at the spirit. Now, the soul, the body, and the soul are just vain shadows of the joy that's set before us. Now, in knowledge, if you hear this without knowledge, you will use it as license. You just run around and do, you know. But if you hear it in knowledge, you only see the mystery that's set before you. And it's a longing for that mystery and a longing for that completeness. Now, that's what a virgin means. But how can I say it? You can't get there from here without going through the soul stuff. Because we're designed that we'd be tested in every arena so we know what it isn't. Now, the end result of that testing is faith. Now, see, faith in English is a dead word. It just means, well, I have faith in gravity, or I have faith that the sun's going to come up, or I have faith in the light's on, or I believe the light's on. But faith in Hebrew and in Greek is an action word. It requires something to be done. Now, I mean, all of you have heard this stupid example, but stand up now. Okay, stand up. Okay, sit down. Why did you sit down without, you just sat down. I mean, what happened if the chair wouldn't have held you?
Yes.
I would have broken my back. I didn't think about it.
That's right. The reason you didn't think about it is because your senses have been exercised all of your life that you would give confidence to a chair.
Amen.
And so you sit in that chair without thinking about it. There is action based on belief.
I see what you're saying.
That has a resultant of continuous confidence. Now, that's all we're about. When the scriptures say without faith it's impossible to please God, that's what he means. It's the simple act of your sitting down without thinking about it. It becomes second nature. But the only thing that God demands is that the faith be exclusively in him, in nothing else. All men have faith, just like we've said, all men pray all the time. All men have faith all the time. All men tithe all the time. The problem is, who do you have faith in, who do you tithe to, and who are you praying to? God demands exclusivity. In knowledge, you will sit down on that chair only because you know that it's God that is holding and has so ordered the molecules. In other words, your faith in the chair will be transformed into faith in God. Now, every single law, scriptural law, and every single natural law, i.e. the way the thing works or appears to work, will be tested in that arena by the total body of Christ, so that you will see, if you could see that chair correctly, you know, if you could see that chair out of time, it would disappear. It would be nothing but space, and you'd be a fool to sit down in it. Am I communicating? So what faith demands that action. Faith demands that testing. And faith demands the singular, "Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven." And that's the only thing that you will end up having faith in. If you've had faith in me as a teacher, that I will have to be destroyed before you, so that you can see that can't happen. If you've had faith in an individual or in a marriage or in money or in a career or in an imagery or in a philosophy, then in your mind you will have to see that whatever it is that you've had faith in crush as though you were sitting in a chair that was only space. Try to sit in a hologram of a chair. You see?
Yes. Amen.
I mean, faith isn't... God has given to every man the measure of faith. The question is, what do you have faith in? Now, you have more faith in that chair than you do in God. That's the truth. Right?
Most of the time.
Now, it's my job, because in reality what happens when all that chair has become is an idol. I mean, it's a little bitty idol, but it's an idol. Okay, my job is the destruction of your idolatry. So that the only thing that remains is the Father, and He's the only one that you have faith in. Okay? Now, what does this have to do with virginity? Well, God will never allow the untransformed soul to see the kingdom of heaven. It can't happen. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Cannot see the kingdom. And that's why no one understands us. You know, you can talk about this for all kinds of to people. Unless they have sat in the chair and it's broken and fallen down and they hurt their back, they won't hear what you're saying. Okay? Now, God has structured it so that once you've started in this path, you cannot be anything but a virgin. You're either a virgin or you're out of the picture. Everybody understand?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
It's like the thing about the chair. You have faith in the chair because you can see it, you can touch it, you can handle it, you can do all those things. Mm-hmm. And it seems that the exercising of the senses and the seeing that you can depend on God like you can depend on the chair is that sometimes there are little glimpses, little orgasms, little things where you see it and you know it, but 99.9% of the time along the way, and what your job is to see God, touch God, handle God through things falling apart or people hating you or Right. Everyday life.
You taste and see that the Lord is good. That He is worthy of exclusive worship. I mean, as you know, worship just means give importance to. He demands exclusivity. That's why we were talking before about relationships. You know, if you are interested in someone vis-a-vis a relationship because you need that person, then you, by nature, automatically will eat of their flesh instead of the Father, instead of eating of the flesh of that which endures forever. I mean, you can't eat from both tables, is what I'm saying. Do you understand me? God demands that you are sustained with the food that, you know, it was Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know not of. I'm not being mystical. This is more real than anything there is. So you understand now a little bit about spirit, soul, and body and how they interreact.
Well, can you assume that just from the very fact that there was a time when there wasn't any chairs, I mean, just, you know, that because of that, there will come a time again when there are no chairs?
Right. That's why Jesus, the resurrected Christ, when He was walking through walls, the lesson of the fact that He walked through wall is immaterial. The fact is that He couldn't have sat in the chair. And therefore, He could have no faith in that chair.
Ollie, in spirit then, you know, we talk about when we see in totality, when we reach that climax, I mean, that is so beyond our comprehension. I mean, without even having to worry about the hormone. I mean, if we could see spirit rather than just soul.
Then we would, that's when we see that. Every once in a while, we have a glimpse. There's a tear, remember, there's a tear in the curtain. Then the curtain is your flesh, and there's a tear in it, a little bitty tear, and you get whap. And when that happens, the one time, the mystery that happens as a result of it is you can never again be satisfied with anything else. Amen. And then God, by His mercy, gives you two terrors, and three, and four, and five, until finally there's nothing that you haven't seen through.
I guess, you know, when things, you know, go wrong, I start laughing sometimes because, you know, I think back to what you say about every day we are kind of these sheep for the slaughter. And that's true, just for the test. And it's really crazy and trying to talk to other people because the people don't want to hear that, you know. That it's okay, you know, it's neat stuff. And they go, you know, that's just beyond.
It's funny that she said, I spent the night before I flew down here discussing that very thing, sheep for the slaughter. And these people they kept yelling at me, going, that's not fair. And I was going, what are you talking fair? Shut up with the stupid idea of fair.
Yeah, what are you talking
fair?
Nothing's fair.
But your idea of fair on God, I mean, yeah. That doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, well, the first time, I mean, fairness implies that you want justice. Well, if you're talking to anybody that wants fairness or justice, it's interesting. You can destroy them in about 32 seconds. Anybody that says they want justice, they've just set themselves up.
Oh, they knew that.
Okay.
Before it was all done.
Well, in verse, let's go back to Genesis. No, let's not. Listen, because it'll take me an hour to talk about this next verse. That's a good time to quit. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to talk about, watch this. If God so desires, tomorrow night at the big group, I'm going to talk about faith. Because it's been a long time since we talked about faith.
I want to tell an anecdote.
Okay.
Now that I'm here and my head stopped listening. I think it's appropriate for what we've been talking about. Wednesday, we had a funeral. I'm not used to that. I didn't know what to do, or I don't know what mores are. It's new stuff to me. We got seats of honor up front, one of which I'm sitting in because I have an office, I found out, called Elvis Surviving Son, with the widow person next to me. And the chaplain was an army chaplain. It was a military funeral. And the chaplain, he turned out to be a Methodist, and in the funeral service, he read rather well. He read John 14 about let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And it was an amazing experience for me because I'm sitting there and I'm looking at the body of my father in front of me, and next to me is my mother, and I'm holding hands with her. And this guy is reading this thing about, I go to prepare a place for you. And when he got into the, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also, my mother just went bonkers. I mean, heaving and sighing and crying. And it really hit her because I knew that what she was hearing was this person who'd been in this body was saying, I go to prepare a place for you. And I realized that here was a wife hearing a husband saying, I'm go to prepare. And I mean, and when I thought of Christ as the husband and the church as the bride, and I mean, it just boom. And it wasn't a funeral for me. I mean, it was just incredible. Absolutely incredible, because it was in fact the same situation. Here was a husband who was going to be killed and was saying to his bride, and is saying to his bride, I've gone, here's what I'm doing, wait for me.
Amen.